Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with prayer. Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for these Saturday mornings. We thank you for a moment of just quieting down and opening our hearts to you. And Lord, fill us with gratitude, fill us with humility, fill us with thanksgiving this morning as we look into your word in a subject that is really pretty much front and center for every single one of us, Lord. Lead us and guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Psalm 32 today, and when's the last time that you had, because of sin, gotten so far away from God that you just didn't feel anything? You were the driest you'd ever been in your life. And you were in a way overcome with guilt, conviction. Why did I do that? Why did I do that? Well, we've got something here to remind us of King David here under certain similar circumstances, maybe different, but pretty much the same. So needing to confess and repent, and then the graciousness of our loving God who would forgive him. And one of the things it says in here, I will guide you with my eye. You know, how do you guide somebody with your eye? Well, there has to be two things going on there. One, you have to know each other pretty well. And secondly, you've got to be close by. You can't guide somebody when they're far away from you with your eye. They can't even see your eye, right? If God wants to guide you with his eye, what does that mean? He wants to know you well, and he wants to be really close to you. He wants you close to him. He's always close to you, but he wants you close to him. So I thought we would just sing this Fanny Crosby hymn, "Draw Me Nearer and Nearer, Nearer, Blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer and nearer, Blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side." So Psalm 32 today, some have said this is the second psalm in forgiveness, with the first psalm being Psalm 51, at least with respect to David's probable, was written with regard to his sin with Bathsheba. At any rate, I think we have a priceless glimpse into David's life. Between the time of his adultery and between the time that Nathan confronted him, that was probably about 8-9 months, because the baby was born soon thereafter. And as we would read Chronicles and Kings and so forth, you would kind of see that David just goes on about his business. You know, he's still king, he's still giving orders, and life goes on as usual. And you might think, he got away with it. He got away with murder, he got away with adultery, and we read he didn't get away with it. Nobody gets away with anything, really. So he begins this little psalm here, just 11 verses. The first two verses are really the blessings of forgiveness, the blessings of forgiveness. I think in a Christian nation, which we're in, at least a nation founded on Judeo-Christian ethics, principles, and it's a nation that enjoys the heritage of Christianity. You go to a place where there isn't that, and truth is hard to find. Corruption is just rampant. And so there's great advantages in having a Christian heritage. There's great advantages in growing up in a Christian family. But on one hand, I think there's some disadvantages too, in a way, particularly with respect to forgiveness. I think forgiveness can become so common to us in a way, and so we're so used to it, we don't stand in awe of what it really is. We just accept it. Yep. I sinned. Okay, I'll confess my sin. He'll forgive me. Go on. But when you really think what's going on there, it is unbelievable what God is doing for us. And so maybe we can see some of that in the psalm this morning. David begins by saying, oh, how happy or blessed is what? Is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit. Very purposefully there, we're given in the scriptures here three different types of sin. In a way, we're given transgression, we're given sin, and we're given iniquity. So what's the difference in those, or is there any difference? Well, transgression is a sin where you know in advance, don't do it. If you see a no trespassing sign and you trespass anyway, you knew you weren't supposed to do it. There's a sign that says no trespassing. So a transgression is exactly that. We know we shouldn't do it, but we go ahead and do it anyway. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Sinning is just missing the mark. And you can be trying your very hardest. I'll try very hard today to go through this day and represent Christ in a beautiful way, but I'll fail, right? That's missing the mark. And then iniquity just means a crooked way. Means my path is not straight as it should be. I'm crooked. I'm going out to the left. I'm going off to the right. It's just a crooked way. And the great thing here is that God forgives all of those. He forgives my willingly doing the wrong thing in transgression, just as he does when I don't willingly transgress, right? What a beautiful thing that is. And David says, that's a very strong word here. Oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. And I don't think any of us could really understand that unless we had been through a period of time of separation from God through some tremendous guilt that we have, through tremendous sin that, or maybe a big sin, little sin. Sin is sin, right? And so we see then that he says, blessed is those who are forgiven. And then the last one is, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Isn't it great, as you repent and truly confess before the Lord, you get cleansed, and now you're right with him? There's no, well, you know, Lord, the reason I did that was because, you know, the guy looked cross-eyed at me, and I couldn't, you know, I had to do something. I had to hit him in the nose. I mean, it was the only thing I could do. Or whatever your, you know, wiggle room is you're trying to get with the Lord, you're deceitful, you're not true to him. But here, after the forgiveness, you don't have any deceit in your spirit. You're right with the Lord. Oh, how blessed that is. Now, verses 3-5, David gives a real description of how those 8 or 9 months were, which we don't have really anywhere else to that extent anyway. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So we see here there are all kinds of repercussions from unconfessed sin. First, it's hard on your physical body. You grow old. You age. You age. Your bones grow old. I mean, our bones are growing old anyway, but you don't need to hasten that with sin, right? And through my groaning all day long, you're in pain. You're groaning. You're not at ease. You're not in a pleasant place. Day and night, your hand was heavy on me. God's hand of chastisement doesn't say, well, I'll bug him a little bit, and then, you know, 30 days from now, if he hasn't straightened up, I'll come back again. No, he's got that because he loves you. The quicker you can get out of that mess, the better it is for you. Not going to matter to him in a way, because he loves you no matter what, really. But for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. And then look at this. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. When's the last time you heard somebody come to you and say, I'm so dry with the Lord? That's a pretty good description, isn't it? When you get separated from the closeness with the Lord, it's like drought, right? It's just like you dry up. And you just long for that. What do you long for that? Oh, just give me a cool drink of the water of the Holy Spirit, Lord. But if you've got sin there, it's going to block that, and you can't have that. And so vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But then what? I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I've not hidden. I said, I will confess. What does confess mean? Confess means to tell the Lord about your sin, seeing it as best you can in the way he sees it. Not, well, Lord, you know, it's not too bad what I did. I mean, I hope you confess. I hope you forgive me. But you know what? I was a little sin. It really wasn't. I wasn't like, you know, John and Bob. And well, I mean, those are real big sinner. I was just a little one, right? No, you don't do that. You don't do that. You confess your sin and you see it as best you can the way God sees it. I will confess my transgressions. And here we have it again, sin, iniquity, transgressions. And you forgave. The crookedness of my sin. Sin is crooked. All sin is crooked. But God is forgiving all sin here. We have the Christian bar of soap, 1 John 1:9. If, and that's not since, by the way, in the condition, it's if. It's conditional upon you doing that. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then verse 6, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. You can't pray to the Lord with unconfessed sin. I mean, you can go through the motions, but you can't really. That's blocking you. That's blocking you. And so that's the reason to have that restoration, to have that closeness restored with him, is the reason everyone who is godly can pray, right? We can't pray because that sin would separate us. And then in a time when you may be found. I find this kind of interesting in a way because this was a time in the Old Testament where we didn't have the price of our sin paid yet as we do since Jesus Christ paid the price of our sin. And David is just happy to have the kophar. The kophar, you know, is that Hebrew word meaning covering. Because all you could do with your sin in the Old Testament was have it covered by the blood of bulls and goats for a season. It would not take it away. It would not really give you forgiveness. It would give you a covering. Now, in the New Testament, because of the blood of Jesus, we have our sins forgiven. And that includes the Lord not choosing to remember them again. And it includes restoring us as if we had never sinned. Huge difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament because of what Christ has done. And yet David is just so thrilled to have his sin covered, right? So in comparison, how thankful are you to the Lord for what he has done for us now, that he would take our sin away and justify us just as it had never happened. And so we see then, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you, Lord, may be found. And now the result of that is what? Surely in a flood of great waters, when great calamity is going to come on you or does come on you, you that shall not come near you. You're his. You are my hiding place, Lord. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Isn't that great? That's the result of repentance and confessing and getting right with the Lord. It's where you should be all the time, but it's where we move away from the Lord because of our sin, and then we wonder why he's so far away. Hey, who's moved? You have, not him. And now in verse 8, here's what the Lord is going to do. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Boy, how we need that, isn't that right? But if we're far away from him, we aren't receiving that instruction. He's got it there for us. He's got it all right here in the Word, but I don't pay attention to the Word when I'm far away from the Lord, really. I may try to read a little bit, but it just doesn't seem to work very well. But I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and then this closeness here, I will guide you with my eye. You know, you can look at somebody sometime, they'll just look down, you know, they just look down there, and you look down there, right? Because you're communicating just with your eye without any words. And so this is the closeness here. He says, I will guide you with my eye. And then he says, don't be like a horse or like a mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. In other words, Lord, make me willing to do what you asked for me to do so you don't have to put that bit in my mouth and jerk me up. Well, you won't jerk, but pull you this way, pull you that way, and you have no choice. A horse has no choice which way to go once it gets a bit in his mouth, right? Because the pain will cause him to go that way. But we don't want to do it with pain. We want to do it willingly, right? And then verse 10 and 11 in this kind of summary here. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Every time I go to the gym, that's the only time I see TV, and that's too much. But fortunately, they don't have the sound on, so I can't hear it. But boy, wickedness looks like they're having a lot of fun, doesn't it? Oh my, they're having a lot of fun. Since I started buying this perfume, you know, I've got all of these women following me, and since I'm driving this whatever car it is, boy, everybody is just envying me. Oh, it's fun to live a wicked life. Be reminded, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. There's not going to be any fun that comes out of wickedness long term. Now, sin is fun for a season, but don't believe the lie. And don't believe all the social media. I mean, you would really be interested enough in me to know whether I had halibut or salmon for breakfast? Is that really important to you? Or how about seeing my cat? You know, my cat. I'm holding my cat tightly. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I mean, doesn't that move you so much? I like what one pastor said. He had cut his tweets down from 4,000 to 2,000, and everybody laughed. He said, I don't know how to even do a tweet, you know, but I would cut back on it, right? No. I hope we're not just given over to all that stuff and spending so many hours a day just this meaningless communication back and forth. I'm not against technology, but I think the wrongful use of it keeps us from where we need to be in many cases. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but, in contrast, he who trusts in the Lord, what? Mercy shall surround him. Anybody not short of mercy? Is there anybody who says, well, I've got more mercy than I need here, I'll give you a little bit? If you do, give it to me, because I need all I can get plus, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, beautiful. And then, this is a command, be glad in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Are you glad in the Lord? How many times during the day, if somebody shoved a mirror in front of you, would your face say, I'm glad in the Lord? It says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. You know, we have a lot of that. Rejoice. Rejoice always. Rejoice and keep rejoicing, rejoicing and keep rejoicing. And then he says, well, and again I say to you, rejoice and keep rejoicing. He wants us to rejoice. He wants us to be glad and rejoice. Who? You sinners? No. You righteous. You who have confessed. You who have repented and are right with the Lord. That is who will be glad in the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord. And then what? Shout for joy. Do you ever shout for joy? I think I've asked that before. I never heard anybody shout, but I guess there's still joy. Anyway, we're to shout for joy again. Not sinners, but all you upright in heart. So we have this beautiful, beautiful psalm on forgiveness here, and we just see God's heart so willing to forgive, so wanting to restore us to the right relationship, all because it's best for us. It's best for us. He never will give you a command because you better do this or else, you know. Confess me, it's about time you got back to me. No, he's just always gracious and willing and forgiving us and filling us with his mercy. And our response should be joy. It should be gladness. And we should, you know, like, who was it, Habakkuk? I will jump up and spin around. Even though the cattle stalls are empty and there's no grain in the field, there's no food in the house, there's no food on the horizon, and yet he's jumping up and spinning around. Why? Because he's the Lord's, and he's the Lord's forever. Not dependent on circumstances here, it's depending on what God has done for us and what he will do for us forever, right? Forever, forever. Well, Father, we thank you for this psalm, and we just pray that we would be willing and totally honest with you in everything, repenting, confessing. And if we do that with the right heart, you will cleanse us. You will forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that great, great gift. And lead us this morning as we pray, Lord. We want to pray for the church that is proclaiming this good news. We want to pray for those who are involved in that. And we want to pray for those who have not yet received that, how they need it, how they need it, how every lost person needs you so desperately, the greatest need there is. So help us to pray for that. And Lord, lead us in whatever other ways you would have us to bring things before your throne now, in Jesus' name.
When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed.
Father, you truly are great. How we thank you for forgiveness of sins, Lord. How we thank you for justifying us, wiping them away as just they had never happened. How we thank you for the supernatural, precious gift of eternal life, that gift of being born again. Oh, Lord, may we be moved with compassion to pray for those who have not received that gift yet, Lord. Remembering even with Lot at Sodom to be destroyed there, Gomorrah. And we read in your word, and God remembered Abraham. God remembered Abraham. And so, Lord, we know where to pray. And so help us to pray today for the lost and for the forgiveness and so forth that you would have us to pray for, Lord. Bless each one here, Lord. And may we be your ambassador today, in Jesus' name, amen.